And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Wow, what a powerful song and message for us to hear on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Open your Bible to Matthew 28. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. I need to start again by saying happy Resurrection Day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundational belief of the Christian church. Every major Christian denomination believes in the truth of the empty tomb. Though we may differ on many other doctrines, we are all unified on this grand truth that separates us from all other religions of the world. The church did not invent the resurrection story. Instead, the truth of the resurrection created the church. Before we go any farther, let's go to the Lord in prayer and continue. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for the hope and the message that is in the truth of the resurrection. Lord, ever since it happened, the world had tried to suppress it, deny it, explain it away, but they can't. It is a historical fact. It did indeed happen. The testimony and witnesses are abundantly clear. And so, Lord, we're truly, when we embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are on the right side of history. And so, Father, as we work our way through this morning's message, may it do what it was intended to do on that first resurrection morning and the appearances afterwards. Father, may we heed these words. They are your words. They are true. They are truthful. They are trustworthy, and they are authoritative. And so, Lord, may we heed these words wherever they are to guide and lead us. And, Father, may you be honored and glorified. May your people be edified, strengthened, and encouraged. And, Lord, if there are any in our midst who do not know you, may today be the day they come to embrace the risen Lord for their salvation, for their cleansing and forgiveness and reconciliation with you, to have their sin wash away and wipe clean and blotted out, all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, buried and rose again from the dead. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What I am going to do is something that I have never done in all of my years of resurrection messages, clear back to when I first started in my first church in North Bend, Washington. All over the years, I have touched on various elements of the resurrection, but I have never dealt and addressed the topic of our message this morning, and that is why the post-resurrection appearances. So before we launch into the text, I wanted to establish some basic observations that I had come away with for point number one. The wonderful and marvelous message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is recorded in all four Gospels. God had given to us in His written word everything He wanted us to have and all that we needed to know to believe in the reality and the trustworthiness of the event of our salvation. In past Resurrection Sundays, we have focused on the physical resurrection of Christ as opposed to what many believe it was merely a spiritual, not a real physical resurrection. We had addressed the objection that the unbelieving world had against the teaching of the church on this point. Also, we have numerative messages on what we had learned from the scripture, what Christ's resurrection had accomplished for the people of God, such as, first of all, it was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It confirmed the deity of Christ, Romans 1. It gives us the gospel where sinners are saved, 1 Corinthians 15. It assured our ultimate victory over death and our own resurrection unto life. It exalted and glorified the Father, Romans 6. Proof of the Father accepted the atoning work of His Son, Romans 4. Securing the justification of believers, Romans 8. Give the assurance that believers will never be condemned by God. It provides the power and motivation for living a holy life. It establishes the first day of the week for worship and had given us an unshakable foundation for hope. Though we have covered a lot of material together, we have never addressed the lesson from the resurrection appearances except to prove a point from the above messages, but never the events themselves. Today I would like to glean some observation for us of these encounters. First of all, the post-resurrection appearances lasted for 40 days between the resurrection morning to Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1. There are 30 places recorded in the New Testament of these appearances. All the four Gospels record them, Acts record them, and 1 Corinthians 15 records them. We have a record of Jesus meeting with individuals, with a couple of disciples, small and large group, even one as large as 500 at one time. What I did is I read and took note of all the appearances to answer the question, what was Christ's purpose in these appearances? I came away with three basic reasons that surfaced again and again. Usually I wait until the end and give you the punchline. So what I'm going to do, because of the nature of the way I'm going to do the message, I'm going to give you the three things and you be looking for them as we go through every narrative that we look at this morning. First thing I had noted that he showed up to his people in his resurrected form to confirm his resurrection from the dead. Over and over, it would confirm he is indeed alive. Number two, to bring peace and unshakable hope to the people of God. And number three, to my surprise, in one way, but not in another, to rebuke them for their doubts and unbelief. Those are the three things that had resurfaced again and again as we worked through the narrative. One interesting note in all of my reading of the biblical record of the appearances. Of all the people Jesus saw after his resurrection, there is no record of Jesus seeking or appearing with an unbeliever. That is, in my mind, a very significant point. All the appearances were with his people. Even those who were troubled, had doubt, and were struggling, he ministered to them. He didn't go after the guards. He didn't go after the religious leaders to try to win them to himself. His whole mission during those 40 days was his people. His people. So my approach this morning is to guide us with our Bibles open to show you the truths for our learning and applying. And before we get into that, one last comment. These appearances that we have, it appears his purpose was not to save, but to confirm, give peace and hope that will endure. Now, some of you might question that statement, but save it for the end, and I'll tell you why. Look at point number two. You should be in Matthew chapter 28. Please have your Bibles loose and ready to go, because we're going to go through the gospel account and look at these. And we're going to touch on them. My people know that I can take a couple words and spend a couple messages on. I'm not going to scare you with a long message, theoretically. That's not my intention. My intention is to bless your heart this morning. Pick it up in verse 1. Let's read the first four verses. Here we're looking at Matthew's account of the resurrection. Now after the Sabbath was the first day of the week, began the dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for the fear of him and became like dead men. First thing I want you to notice here is we get introduced to the resurrection morning, the first resurrection morning. Notice the presence of the angel is what brought fear into the heart of some battle-hardened Roman soldiers. It wasn't the earthquake that shook them. It was the presence of this angel. This fear so gripped them that they even pretend to be dead. Remember that. Notice the next verse. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now we have just the opposite. The angel didn't do anything to lessen the fear of the soldiers, but did what he could to lessen the fear into the ladies who were there. Do not be afraid. I know who you are, and you have come to see Jesus who was crucified. Clear word. The word crucified means he indeed did die. No such comfort was given to the soldiers, but to the disciples. The message was not to be afraid, to be at peace. So we see here right from the get-go, from one of my points, he came to comfort and give peace to his people. Look at verse 6. The angel continues, "He is not here, for he had risen. As he said, come see the body where the Lord lay." Here now, the angel brings one of my other points. He confirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is risen. He is not here. Come look. Here's where he was. You saw him be put there before they put the stone in there. Now look at him. He's gone. Simple matter of fact truth. He is risen. Verse 7 through 10 we have now. The angel gives them some instruction. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. And indeed he had gone before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Here, what we see right out from the get-go, it was not enough that they knew. He would command them to share this great news of hope with the other disciples. It wasn't meant just for them to terminate it in themselves. Hey, I got the truth for me. It is for the truth of the people of God. Here we clearly see that the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Bring comfort and peace. Jesus had risen, confirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now go tell the other disciples. Let them be brought into this wonderful news." And so what we see here, for the sake of time, we're not going to read verses 11 through 15. It's kind of a tragic portion of the record, and that is the record of the guards going to the religious leaders explaining what happened. And we see here, they fabricate a story to explain the empty tomb. Now, did what I said. They fabricated a story. They lied about it. Though the whole picture of verses 11 through 15 is a scene of lies, a scene of deception, it's a scene of suppressing the truth, it is a scene of bribery. Not one of hope, peace, don't be afraid, go tell others. It was not a pretty picture. And I believe the Lord recorded that of all the things he could have recorded regarding his post-resurrection. He showed that to show the contrast between the two. One ugly, one beautiful. Pick it up in verse 16. Verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain with Jesus at the point of them. And notice what it said. And they saw him and they worshiped him. But notice what it said. But some doubted. Some doubted. They saw him confirming his resurrection. They even went so far to worship him. And yet some doubted. How do you explain this? How do you explain it other than maybe sometimes we get more than we want to admit gripped into a naturalistic way of thinking that supernatural elements are not real? They saw him, worship, still doubted. Bear that in mind. Now I want you to turn to Mark's account in Mark 16. For those taking note, Mark 16, we'll take it all the way to, I believe it's verse 14. Here we're going to look at the story again, but Mark shares some other elements that add to the story. And what I'm trying to do by going through each one of the accounts and give it not a single picture of what Matthew wrote or what Mark wrote, but what they put together compositely and get the full picture. Here lies when we will see, I believe, some tremendous truth for our encouragement. Verse 1, a lot of repeat, but there is going to be some differences. Verse 1, now when the Sabbath would pass, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, notice the comforting word, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Again, confirmation of his resurrection. He had risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Again, the message is the same. Do not be alarmed. And the confirmation of his resurrection. Verse 7. Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they had trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again here, they were not to keep it to themselves, but they were to go tell others. And we have something unique here. The angel specifically names Peter. Especially Peter. Calling Peter by name is very significant and important, as we will see in a moment as we continue to journey through. Verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, noted their response. They did not believe. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So we see here, we have a record here. We should note that the disciples refused to believe the eyewitnesses' account of those who had seen Jesus alive. Jesus even mixed up the witnesses with Mary Magdalene and a couple other disciples, and they didn't believe either one. Now come the rebuke. Verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11. Usually the 11 is assigned to the apostles. As they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Very important event, very important lesson we need to learn here. Even in the early church, at the very cradle of the early church, we're talking about, my goodness, the greatest event of all time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he had given multiple accounts of eyewitnesses and instructed them to go tell others, only to find out that the others rejected the testimony. So we see he appeared to his 11 and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe in the testimony of the eyewitnesses. Even as incredible and as amazing the resurrection was, there is a reason why they should not have doubted, and we'll see that in a moment. There is a reason why, not only from the outset, but there is some lurking information in the background that they should have known better, and that's what the Lord is rebuking them for. We're going to see that in a moment. Now we move to the Luke account. Turn with me to the Luke 24. We'll skip the early section and get drilled right into what I wanted to pick up, that I think is significantly different, that add to the conversation to help us. Beginning in verse 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Here the women are before the angels and they're afraid and they made this statement of confirmation, but they stated it differently. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? It's another way of saying he is not here. He had risen. Notice verse 6. Another discussion into the... he is not here, but had risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Well, what did he say? Verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men, crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, this is too important to pass up, so I would like you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. For those taking note, this element of you should remember, don't you remember the event? It was recorded in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. For the sake of time, Mark gives us the most details, so we're going to go to Mark's account of this event. For those taking note, verses 31 to 33. Very short and a very pivotal part of our Lord's ministry. Most of us missed it because we're not always paying attention to the words. Sometimes we get caught up in the events. Let's read it. Verse 31. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Did you hear those words? He began to teach. He is going to be rejected. They're going to kill me. And I'll rise again on the third day. Verse 32. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This was a key and specific turning point in our Lord's ministry toward the cross. And again, many of us missed it. Maybe it because it was sandwiched between two very big events. Just before that was the wonderful story of Jesus having a discussion with the disciples saying, "Who do men think I am? Who do you think I am?" And Peter gave that great declaration, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Great declaration, great words, great confession. Then we have this little burp, and then right after that, shortly after that, it's the Mount of Transfiguration, another monumental event in the life and ministry of our Lord. And sandwiched in between these, he made the statement, "Now I am beginning to tell you something. I'm turning toward the cross. I'm turning toward Jerusalem." In Mark, it said he began to teach them. In Matthew's account, he opens up with these words, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must suffer, must be rejected, must die. After that, 3 days, rise again." And yet, in the midst of that little discussion, right after his monumental declaration and witnessing the great transfiguration, he had the audacity to rebuke our Lord. Peter would have none of it and dared to rebuke him. Then our Lord rebuked him openly before the others with one of the strongest rebukes any disciple had ever received. Certainly an event Peter would never forget. "Get behind me, Satan. You think you're not concerned about the things of God, but of men." Powerful moment. Now we can see a little bit of the love of our Lord ministering to Peter by specifically saying, "Go tell others and Peter." Now we know later on, Peter's going to have that wonderful event at the Sea of Galilee, and when it's him and the Lord, but we see a little glimpse here now too. Now let's get back to our Luke account. Luke chapter 24, let's begin in verse 8. And what's interesting is when it was said, "Do you remember how he spoke?" Verse 8, it said, and they remembered his word. The women remembered. The ladies remembered. And when they got a hold of that, verse 9, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Again, notice their response. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. What a sad response of disbelief to their testimony. How tragic. So we have the story in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We see the wonderful news of the Lord confirming his resurrection again and again through the message of the angel. He brings comfort and encouragement to go not only to disciples of of his resurrection and to go tell others. He even rebuked them for their unbelief, hard heart. Now we're going to look at point number three. Look at John's account in John chapter 20. In John's account, we have it opens in the first 10 verses with him and Peter running to the empty tomb after Mary Magdalene's report. I'd like to call your attention to verse 9 of that. That's the only thing I wanted to pick up there. Even after they ran, saw the clothes, the empty tomb, verse 9, it said this, "For they yet did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." The idea there, they did not remember the words of the prophets, the words of the Old Testament. They confirmed the resurrection of Christ. Then Jesus comforted Mary and Magdalene in verses 11 through 18. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus meets his disciples again and gives them their encouraging words they need to hear during this doubtful, troubling time of peace be with you. Not one, but twice. In those few verses, he said, "Peace be with you. Be comforted." You have to understand the catastrophic psychological impact and crisis that the disciples were having at this time, because they thought Jesus was going to be the one who had promised in the Old Testament as the Christ, the Messiah. Some even went so far that they maybe even a military leader to overthrow Rome. But the point is, they put all of it on him and he dies. They're hiding. They're struggling. They're having a difficult time. Probably none more so than Thomas. This is where we get introduced to Thomas in verse 24. And there's a lot of lessons we have here and that God had recorded for our learning. And the reason why I wanted to zero in on Thomas this morning was because he is so like us. And the rest of the disciples, they have doubt, unbelief, slow of heart, and did not believe. Now let's get the setting here. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That is a significant statement. Every other time it was always the 11. He's with the 12, and so we see here, he was not with them. Jesus told the lady, "Go tell them to meet me in Galilee." He wasn't there. The others were. And the Lord made it a point to bring this out for us. He was not there. Therefore, next verse, 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Did you see his expectation, or should I say his ultimatum and demand, before he would believe? "Unless I see the prince and put my finger in it to be, make sure it's the real deal, and put my hand in his side, not going to happen." Now notice the very next verse, and that sometimes we miss it. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you," again, comfort. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hand, and reach your hands here and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." First thing I want you to notice in that is found in verse 26. Thomas had to live with his doubt and uncertainty for 8 days. 8 days, because one, he wasn't where he should have been in Galilee with the rest. And number two, he gave the ultimatum. It wasn't like Jesus biting on his nails and crawling to him and saying, "Oh, come on now, Thomas." No, he's sovereign. He'd given Thomas everything he needed. Thomas wasn't where he should have been. Therefore, Thomas will have to live with the result of his uncertainty and his doubt because of not being obedient to what he was asked to do. And also remembering what the Lord had said earlier when we went to Mark chapter 8. So Thomas had to live with the doubts and uncertainty for 8 days. And again, he comes to comfort. First of all, he said, "Peace to you, to everyone." And then I only can imagine how uncomfortable it was. Jesus turned to Thomas. Everybody else is almost like they're invisible. And he directed attention to Thomas. He is talking to Thomas. I want you to notice those words he says in verse 27. "Reach your finger. Look at my hand. Reach your hand. Put it in here." Every one of those things were certainly the ultimatums and demands that Thomas wanted to have to believe. Jesus came to indeed at the end bring hope and comfort to his disciple. And it was all for the sole purpose, you'll see in the latter part of verse 27, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." It was all said for Thomas to believe in the risen Lord. "I am he. It's me, Thomas. Look at me. Look at my hand. Put your finger there. Look at my thigh. Put your hand in there. It's me." And then one of the greatest declarations in all of Scripture in verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God." Amazing words. Worshipful words. Probably fell on his face to say them. Not worthy. "My Lord and my God." One of the greatest and grandest declarations concerning Jesus Christ in all of the New Testament, right along with what Peter said, I shared earlier, and Paul said several as well in his epistle. They're all good, and they're all true. But what did Jesus say right after that? It for us. Look at verse 29 now. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Now the words for us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." How? By faith. By faith in what God said. What we can learn from all of these resurrection appearances with the fact that, hey, these eyewitnesses were true and they're accurate. And yet you rejected him and ignored him. You ignored my teaching when I said I must suffer these things and die and raise the third day. They forgot about the scripture teaching in the Old Testament that there is and will be a resurrection. Here Jesus gives you and I an important truth to learn, and that is that we are to live by faith. Not by sight, not by senses, We are to take God at His word because He is the God of truth who cannot lie. His word is inerrant. His word is infallible. His word is authoritative. And His word is trustworthy. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Here we see those who have not seen Him are classified as blessed. Oh, how happy and jubilant and joyful they are, because it is a wonderful thing, beloved, to live by faith in God's inerrant and perfect word. We don't have to fear. We live in a troubling time, and we don't have time to question this book. And to question His word and the authenticity and historical reliability of the word and the event of the resurrection. The world had come up with all kinds of objections to turn away from the resurrection, and some of them borderline ludicrous. Anything not to embrace and bow to the feet of Jesus. But beloved, I got news for you. He is alive. He is risen. And we don't have to fear anything. The promises are there. Another interesting thing in the midst of all this. Look at the very next verse with me. Verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which were not written in this book." Now think about that for a moment. There was a lot more that Jesus did to bring in His post-resurrection appearances. But of all the things He wanted recorded, we have. And what we need, we have. What He wanted us to have, we have. The other stuff are not as important as what He recorded. So often we want, "Man, tell me what those signs..." No! Wasn't written for a purpose. Wasn't written for a purpose. Now jump into another powerful statement in the New Testament. Verse 31. "But these were written..." What? Everything we've just been covering. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name." How sweet to wrap all of that right down to this verse. All of these things were written so you would not get your curiosity satisfied, your entertainment satisfied, but that you would come to grip to who Jesus Christ is. That He is indeed the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, the prophesied one of the Old Testament called the Messiah. And that He is the Son of God. And that no matter what else, you need to know this man, you need to know who he is, and that in believing in Him, you have life. Eternal life. That is significant because death couldn't hold Him down. He had victory over death. So it not only assured the resurrection of His own to a blessed eternity, it also guaranteed the resurrection of the damned to go to hell when they're done and when they die in this life. But here we see this marvelous record. "But these were written." The others were not as important, but this is. I want you to know who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God. And one of the things I purposely, intentionally stopped, and if it felt abrupt, there was a reason for it. Every one of those accounts that we went through in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, certainly here, I stopped one verse before a very important passage. And that passage was that after he did those things to confirm his resurrection, to bring comfort and peace and unshakable hope to his people, to rebuke them when they needed rebuking. Right after that, every great commission passage was given. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That unto the age, all with you always, it only important if the resurrection is true. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 48. Then he said to them, thus it is written, thus that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Beloved, the resurrection is so important that it's part of the gospel. When Paul said, moreover, I declare to you the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is so important that a person cannot be saved unless they believe it and embrace it. How do I know that? Romans 10, verse 9. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, beloved, the purpose of the resurrection appearances was to confirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is alive, that tomb is empty, and he is risen. Second, to give you and I not only comfort and hope in the midst of a journey in our world, but to give us unshakable hope through this world and to the end. Beloved, even in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, he was raised from the dead to give us a living hope. A unshakable hope. Beloved, our hope is here in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. We talk a lot about the cross. That's important. But without the resurrection, the cross is not effective. Because the resurrection displayed to the world that God raised his son to declare that he was satisfied and pleased with his son's sacrifice. Oh, beloved, please, these resurrection appearances, he came after his people who were troubled and doubting and struggling to bring them hope, give them faith, give them the commission. And all throughout the book of Acts, they were always preaching the resurrection. How do you account for the absolute transformation of the disciples from doom and gloom to you can't stop them? To where the scripture said they have turned Jerusalem upside down. They're everywhere because the message was true. Beloved, let it take that message and let it transform us as well for our time and hour to be witnesses unto him. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for what this day and method represents. It represents so much. We are so grateful and thankful for your amazing and glorious grace toward other sinners. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, have not come to you and repented in faith, oh God, draw them to yourself. May they see their sins and their need for you. May you awaken them to yourself. And may the Holy Spirit draw them, quicken them. Oh, Father, do your work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.